When you think about the disciples of Jesus, what kind of men do you think about? Peter, James, John, sound, stalwart, strong, steadfast. But there was also Judas, who turned and fell and betrayed. In the Jerusalem church, there were men like Stephen and Barnabas, faithful, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. But there were also Ananias and Sapphira, liars, who deceived and were disciplined. And throughout the ages, as we consider disciples of all shapes and sizes and places, we find that there are those differences. And what makes the difference? What do we find that is the true difference in those disciples of varying statures? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, this is what we're told there. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. Honorable and dishonorable, those who have cleansed themselves and been cleansed by God of those things that would stain and defile, that they might be useful to the master, ready for every good work. But what I find intriguing is that in the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul was writing to his protege, he demonstrated that disciples are not left alone just to become a vessel of honor on their own. But rather, the scripture demonstrates in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A vessel of honor is one that is equipped for every good work. And then we find out that God himself has given us the scriptures. He has breathed out, inspired his scriptures that we might be equipped for every good work. Would you like to be a vessel for honor in the house of the Lord? Then it just stands to reason that we've got to be spending our time in the word of the Lord. He's given us this word. He's given us this scripture that it might equip us, that it might correct us, that it might train us for righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work, that we might be useful to the master in his house, vessels for honor, the fine china, if you will, set apart for holy purpose and use by our Lord and God. But what that means is, the word has to be something that is changing our lives. The word has to be something that continues to change us. There's no doubt that for many of us, there was that moment of change early in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, when we were converted. And we think about the change that occurred there when we went from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ. And often at that time, we made many changes, maybe changes in how we spoke and how we dressed, the places we went, the friends that we hung out with, lots of changes. But as time wears on, we as Christians can sometimes kind of settle in. And while we know that there are things that need to be tweaked here and there, the Bible can become for us more of a reference book than a life-changing tool. But we need to understand that the Word of God has been given to us to change us. And though we've been Christians for years, even decades, it should still be changing us. And so tonight I want to spend some time talking about life-changing Bible study. Time in the Word that changes us, that draws us closer to our Master, that disciplines us and disciples us to be more like our Master Jesus. And what that means is that when we open up the Word, it's got to be changing us. And so this evening, what I want to do is I want to share with you some methods of Bible study that are not life-changing. Then I want to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and notice the attitudes with which we need to approach Scripture so that it will change us. And then I want to share with you a very simple plan based on 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that will change your life. Will change your life every time you get into the Word. That's what I hope we can do tonight. Before we get into that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Glorious God and Father, you are the sovereign, majestic Lord. We are so thankful that you have revealed your mind and your heart to us in your Word, that by your Holy Spirit, you have inspired, you have breathed out and put your Spirit into the words that are here in this book, that we might understand and bring glory to you. Father, help us to have changed lives. Change lives every day as we open up your Word, as we study and we let it to filter into our heart and dwell in us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified by all that we do. And that we, no matter how long we've been your Christians, will allow your Word to change us and mold us to become even more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do love you so very much. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Life-changing Bible study. First of all, I want to begin by sharing some common methods that we go through in studying the Bible that actually don't change our lives. Now, in this list, in these common methods, some of these are just improper methods. Some of them, however, are good methods for some other purpose, but they're just not complete when it comes to changing our lives. So some of them I'm going to tell you you shouldn't do at all. Some of them are good starts. Some of them accomplish different purposes, but what we're talking about tonight is life-changing Bible study. And by contrast, I want us to understand how important life-changing Bible study actually is. The very first method that I want to share with you, a common method of Bible study, which does us absolutely no good and should not be our method of Bible study at all, is the procrastination method. The procrastination method. Let me just ask you, how many of us have been at that point where we said, you know what, I'm going to study my Bible more. I know. I want God's Word in my heart. I want to study it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my coffee pot so that it goes off at 6 o'clock. I sure hope just the smell of the caffeine will wake me up. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend 30 minutes in the Word. And I'm going to spend some time praying. And 6 o'clock rolls around and the alarm goes off. And I'll do that at lunch. Snooze. Lunch gets there and maybe the boss came in and said, hey, you've got to get this thing done. Or a coworker said, hey, you want to go to lunch? Or maybe somebody just came in and said, you want to go play a round of golf? Whatever it was. And we said, oh, I'll get to that this evening. And then we got home and we remembered, oh yeah, I've got to get the kids to practice, or I've got to go to scouts, or there's that play that they're involved in, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set my alarm early. I'm going to put the coffee machine in so that at 6 o'clock it'll wake me up. We all intend to study our Bibles, but if we're not careful, we end up putting it off and we never quite get around to it. That's the study by procrastination method. And well, what we need to learn about Bible study is it's not ever going to change our lives if we don't actually do it. And so we need to get rid of the procrastination, put it in the planner, mark it down as an appointment and get after it. But the next method that sometimes is used that does not do us any good, and that's the study by proxy method. And the study by proxy method really comes out in two different ways. Number one, for many of us, it means that, well, I go to church and I hear the sermons. Surely that ought to be good enough. Now, there's no doubt that you can get a lot of good information from a sermon, especially this one. But we need to understand that we need to spend time in God's Word ourselves, not just rely on what somebody else has studied. A second way that we go through the study by proxy method is we go to the local religious bookstore and we buy the latest fad book that somebody who's really special and done lots of things, we buy whatever it is that he or she writes, and we allow that to be our study. And rather than opening up the Word and even comparing what they say to the Word, we're just moved by the emotion of the book and feel like we've studied. But that's actually based on somebody else's study. It often amazes me the number of people that I've heard that end up going away from the truth of Scripture, and they'll say things like, well, I studied it for myself. But then when I end up talking to them, I find out that no, they didn't study it for themselves. They went to the bookstore and bought a book. That's not studying it for ourselves. That's studying by proxy. That's letting somebody else's study account for our study. Do we need to listen to others, gain their perspective? Absolutely. But we do need to make sure that we are studying the Word of God ourselves. Otherwise, if it changes our lives, it's not going to be changing our lives for the better. Procrastination, study by proxy. Here's another one. The Bible class preparation method. Now, this is something we should all be doing. We're going to be involved in Bible classes, and we need to be preparing for our Bible classes. But the reality is, as good as that is, rarely does a Bible class lesson change our lives. Now, it may be that there is some material out there that is just so deep and so moving and so meaningful that by the time you're done preparing for that, your life has been changed. But all too often what happens in our Bible classes, because we're trying to hit everyone and help everyone as much as we possibly can, is most of the time preparing for Bible class becomes nothing more than opening up the scripture, filling in some blanks. And yes, we learn some good information and there's some facts that we get out of that, but rarely does it change our lives. So I want to say that preparing for Bible class is a good start. You need to be doing that, but rarely is that going to be something that leads us to change our lives. In addition to preparing for Bible class, there's the debate method. The method that says, I'm going to get into the Bible to make sure that I can prove everybody else wrong. Now, obviously, I do need to get into the Word so that I can defend the faith. I need to know how to contradict the error that is out there and that sometimes wants to come into the body of Christ. I need to understand and study the Word of God so that I can accomplish that. But the problem with the debate method is it does not change my life because it is not intended to change my life. The method, Bible study method that's about debate is about me studying so I can change your life. You see? That's what the debate method is. And then the Bible becomes really nothing more than a reference book. It's the thing that I go back to in order to prove somebody else wrong in hopes that they'll change. And the sad part about it is, throughout the Lord's church's history, there have been numerous brothers and sisters alike that studied the Bible well when it came to being able to debate and prove their point, and yet still went off into sin. Why? Because just being able to prove people wrong doesn't mean it's changing my life to what is right. The debate method, yes, there's times for us to study in that way. Yes, we need to defend the truth, but we need to understand it's going to fall short in changing our lives. Akin to that is the devotional method. The devotional method. I think I accidentally left off a slide. You should have the studying to teach method. That's terrible. I left out a slide. Actually, the next one in your notes should say the studying to teach method. The studying to teach method is very akin to the debate method because it says that what I'm going to do is I'm going to study how to teach you. I'm going to study how to teach you. Do you see that it's going to have the same problem as the debate method is going to have? Do we need to study so that we can teach people what's in the Word? Absolutely, we need to do that. In fact, I've heard a lot of people as they'll make the claim that I have learned more by studying to teach than I've learned by just studying to study. When I have to pass it on to people, I get more information. I learn more about what it means. I figure out how to answer those questions. But the problem is, it's still designed to teach others. And amazingly enough, I can get better at teaching others and yet not get better at serving the Lord. I remember when I was in a training program in college, David Tomley, as it was winding down and I was about to graduate and I was going to be moving to Dyersburg, Tennessee and working with a congregation there, David took me out for coffee or for lunch. And he said, Edwin, I want to ask you, now that you've been here for a year and a half, are you a better preacher than you were a year and a half ago? Oh, absolutely, David. I am, very much. And then he asked me a question that really shocked me. He said, well, are you a better Christian than you were a year and a half ago? And those are two different questions. At first, I was very confused. Well, how could I be a better preacher without being a better Christian? But what I've come to understand is I can get better at opening up the Word and remembering what it says and passing on to you what God said, and yet not ever apply it to me. And again, How many times? How many elders? How many preachers do we know? They can preach like Apollos, fervent in spirit, eloquent, knowing accurately the word of God, and yet they've gotten caught up in embezzling funds from the church. Or they've gotten caught up in adultery. They've gotten caught up in lying and cheating and stealing. We can get better at teaching, but it not actually change our lives. It's a good place to start. In fact, it will be part of it. But just studying to teach is not life-changing Bible study. And finally, the devotional method. The devotional method. Or you might call this the read through the Bible in a year method. Now, you all know that I believe this is an important thing for us to do. We have our own Bible reading plan. I hope you're involved in it. You can read a chapter a day. We're going through the entire New Testament. You can read a chapter a day and you'll read 5 days a week. You'll get through the entire New Testament in a year. If you do two chapters a day, you'll get through the New Testament twice in a year. That's an awesome thing to do. The problem is devotional study often falls short of actually changing our lives. I think we need to do that. I think we need to be in the Word. And I think it's great to be involved in this devotional study because it gives us kind of that daily dip into God's Word that gives us that boost, that connects us to God and reminds us that everything's going to be okay and I can serve the Lord today. But the reason why devotional method often falls short of life changing is because the design of devotional method is by the time I'm done with it to feel good about myself. I want to feel good. I want to feel good about my connection with the Lord so that I will continue on with it today. And I need that. But if my life is going to change, you realize that I have to actually feel bad about myself about something. Life-changing Bible study is going to begin with me reading something that causes me to feel bad about something in my life. And I know that's not something that we like very often today. Most of us just want to feel good. We want that pat on the back. We want to be told everything's just going to be all right. Just keep going as you're going. But for life-changing Bible study to take place, we need to remember everything's not going to be all right if we don't make some changes. God has given us His Word so that we could change. And so I'm going to have to feel bad about some things before that happens. The devotional method is an important method of Bible study. I hope you're involved in it. But it's not going to be the one that changes your life most often. These are some methods we go through. Some of them we should just cut out entirely. Some of them are great starts. Some of them are great for other purposes. But what I want to talk about is life-changing Bible study. Life-changing Bible study. If we're going to have life-changing Bible study, then we're going to have to come to the Word with some attitudes. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, demonstrates some attitudes to us that we need to have. Three attitudes that we need to have if the Scripture is going to change our lives. And how from childhood, Paul wrote, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. All Scripture is breathed out by God. In those verses, we see three powerful attitudes we need to have every time we open the Word. The first attitude, we need to understand that the Bible is sacred. Therefore, I must approach it with reverence. The Word of God is sacred and holy, and so I must approach it with reverence. And when I say that, I'm not actually referring to the pages and the binding and the cover. I'm not talking about the book as itself. I know in the Muslim faith, the Quran is itself just as an object holy that has all kinds of rules and rituals that you have to go through before you're allowed to touch it and open it, hand washing and that sort of thing. That's not what I'm talking about with the Bible. In fact, I don't remember if I've ever shared this story with you guys. If so, you're going to get to hear it again. It's one of my favorites. If not, it'll be your favorite too in just a moment. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was at church with my grandfather and we were sitting down on the pew and I put my Bible down on the floor in front of me so that I could get to it easily when the sermon got started. My grandfather looked at me and he said, "Son, I never put my Bible on the floor where everyone's feet have been." I thought, oh man, I picked it up and I looked at him. I said, "Granddad, where do you put your Bible?" "I always place it in the pew right beside me." Matt got it. I looked at Granddad. I said, "Granddad, what part of their body's been there?" See, that's the problem when we start thinking that the cover, the binding, the book itself is somehow holy. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say that it's sacred, I don't mean this book is sacred. I mean the message that it contains is sacred. And so when I recognize how sacred it is, I need to approach it with reverence. Brothers and sisters, this book contains history, but it is not a lifeless textbook that I close up and keep on my shelf. This book contains teaching, but it is not a dead doctrinal dissertation. This book contains stories, but it is not a fairy tale. This book contains God's words of life. And as such, when I open it, I need to understand that I am walking on holy ground. I need to approach it with reverence. I do not need to mock anything that it says, belittle anything that it teaches, joke about it. I need to understand that I am dealing with the very Word of God, the holy, life-giving words of God. And so when I open it up and I read what's on its pages, I need to be reverent. Because like Moses before the burning bush, I have come into the very presence of God. And I am standing on holy ground. I need to have that attitude. Otherwise, it will not change my life. As Paul continued, he said, not only the sacred writings, but the writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible contains wisdom for salvation. I must approach it with humility. The Bible contains wisdom for salvation. I must approach it with humility. What this explains to me is that those times when I think that I have all wisdom and all knowledge, I'm wrong. I don't have all wisdom. I don't know all things. I need to open up the Word of God because that is where God, who is all wise, has revealed His heart and His mind. And His wisdom that will save me. And because of that, when I open this Word, I need to approach it with a humility that says, I know I need changing. I know that I am foolish and need the wisdom that God has provided. I'm not just approaching the Bible to find and shore up what I already know and what I've already figured out. I'm going into the life-changing, living Word of God. That is going to impact me. Give me wisdom that I need. And help discipline out the folly that still reigns in my heart and mind far too often. But that takes some humility. The Bible contains wisdom for salvation. I must approach it with humility. And thirdly, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it points out that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yours may say inspired. I must approach it with awe. God-breathed. Think about that. There are all kinds of questions about what that word that's translated there, what it really means. It has that word for God and that word for Spirit. Our English word inspired has come from that as it's talking about inspirited. We know God's breath initially was what entered Adam and gave him life. And so when it says that the Scripture is God breathed, we're talking about where God provides life for us. God spirited. The Scripture is God spirited. It means it came through the Holy Spirit. I know there are so many today that long for the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but it amazes me how so many of them push the Bible aside as if that's not God leading good enough. why anybody can read the Bible. I want something special for me. I want some special leadership. Let me encourage you, don't get past the God-breathed nature of Scripture. The God-inspired, the God-spirited, the breath of life that is there in the words. As Peter said to Jesus, where else can we go? You have words of life. Think about the connection there. Try holding your breath and speaking at the same time. Word takes breath. God has given His word. He has breathed out His word. And it's been recorded for us. And so when I approach this, I need to approach it with awe. I need to be simply amazed that God has provided such an amazing gift for me. What more special do I need? This is God breathed. And when I breathe it in, I am breathing in life. And the Spirit is leading and guiding. And I need to be in awe of that. The Bible is God breathed. I must approach it with awe. These are the attitudes I need to have. If I don't approach the Scripture with these attitudes, it is not going to change my life. Because if I don't approach it with these attitudes, I'm not going to see it as anything that is worthy of changing my life. I need to approach it with reverence. I need to approach it with humility. I need to approach it with awe. And when I approach it, what do I need to do? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it demonstrates for us four benefits that Scripture has for us. And through those benefits themselves, I think we find the model for life-changing Bible study. And there are four questions that model or go or follow after these four benefits. That when we ask these questions and we answer them, our lives will be changed. Every time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. And so whenever I open the Word, if I'm opening it so that it will change my life, I need to ask the question, what do I learn from this study? What do I learn from this? This question is going to be answered with facts and figures and information, the who's, the what's, the where's, the when's, the why's. In fact, I'll be honest with you, this question might be best answered by the studying to teach method. When I'm studying it to figure out what to tell others about what it says, I'm going to learn more from whatever's in the text. So I encourage you, as you open your Scripture, what do I learn from this study? If I were going to pass on to somebody else what's in whatever I'm studying right now, whether you're studying a word or a verse or a paragraph or a chapter or an entire book or a character or a topic, go ahead and ask yourself the question, what would I have to teach somebody else about this? You're probably going to get out your commentaries and your concordances. You're probably going to get out your cross-referencing Bibles, and you're going to figure out how it fits with other passages in Scripture. But in answering this question, you're going to learn what the Scripture says. And it is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for learning. What do I learn from this? But it goes on and tells us that it is not only profitable for teaching, but it is also profitable for reproof. It's profitable for reproof. And so I need to ask the question, where do I fall short according to this study? Where do I fall short? Reproof is the idea of convincing or convicting regarding a shortcoming. An exhortation to improve because of something that falls short. And this is the part that causes us most struggle. This is why so commonly our time in the Word doesn't change us, because either we're looking to reprove others, or we're looking to teach others, or we're looking just to make ourselves feel good. But let's face it, conviction, convicting about something that's going wrong in my life, that doesn't make me feel good. That makes me feel bad. And sometimes I need to feel that. I need to be reminded there are things that fall short. Jesus died to forgive me of my sins, but not just to leave me in my sins, to set me free. And so I need to be thinking about, what does the Scripture say that I need to be set free from? It will reprove us. And so I need to ask, where do I fall short according to this? What's amiss in my life based on what the Scripture says? And this is hard. This is hard. This is perhaps the hardest part of life-changing Bible study. Because so often, at least if you're like me, so often, the number one thing that we want, that I want, is justification. I'm justified in the way I've behaved, in the way I've acted. And so far too often, what I'm looking for is validation in what I want and what I've done. And reproof takes that away. It makes it hard. But I need to be honest with the Scripture. Whether I'm studying a word or a verse or a paragraph or a chapter or a book or a character or a topic, I need to honestly ask, what in my life doesn't measure up to what I'm studying? And then it says that not only is it profitable for reproof, but it is profitable for correction. That word for correction has the idea of something that's been toppled over and now it's being set aright. When we were reproved by Scripture, we were told something's toppled over. Now we want to know how to set it aright. And so I need to ask, not only where do I fall short, but what must I change according to this study? What must I change according to this study? Now we're starting to get into life-changing territory. But it begins by asking that question. If my life's going to change, I've got to ask where, what needs to change, what has fallen short. And so as I'm asking and answering this question, I may be asking some other questions along with that go along with the reproof. What things do I need to start doing? What things do I need to stop doing? What things do I need to improve? What things need to diminish? What things need to increase? What things just need to change entirely? Those are all the kinds of questions we're going to be asking as we consider what must change according to this study. Now understand that we've gotten a good ways along in life-changing Bible study at this point. We've asked, what can I learn from whatever it is I'm studying? We've asked, where do I fall short? We've even figured out what needs to change. But if we stop here, we have stopped short of life-changing Bible study. We need to get to the very next thing that it says. And that is that it's profitable for training in righteousness. It's profitable for training. Training is the idea of disciplining. Training is the idea of habits. Righteousness is the idea of what's right. Habits of what's right. Training in what's right. And so I need to ask the question, what habits must I develop according to this study? And this is where life change occurs. I figured out what I learn. I figured out where I fall short. I've looked at what needs to change, and now I've got the habits that develop it. But this only produces life change if I'm answering this not on paper, but in my life. None of this will change our lives if it's only on paper. We get out our pens and our rulers and our highlighters and we draw and we scribble and we write and we connect and we cross-reference. But until it gets off the page and out of our notebooks and into our hearts and our lives, it's not changed anything. And this question is not answered on the page. This question is answered in our hearts, our minds, and our actions. What habits do I need to develop? I'm reading this. I'm studying this. Something needs to change. It needs to change in me every day. It needs to be a habit. What habit? And how am I going to be disciplined to accomplish what I've gotten out of this text? And when, brothers and sisters, we do that, our lives will have been changed again. And that's why God has given us this. He's given us this so that we might glorify Him, that we might draw close to Him, that we might be encouraged by Him. And He's also given it to us so that we might be grown by Him. And change, as John Maxwell says, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, change, when we go through it properly, afterwards we call it growth. And that's why God has given us His Word, so that He can grow us to be like His Son. That is life-changing Bible study. We need to be in the Word, and it needs to be changing us. Will you be in the Word, letting it change you this week? I want to challenge you. Whatever study you're doing, keep doing it. But at least one time this week, when you study, whatever it is that you're studying, ask those four questions. Ask them honestly. Ask them thoroughly. Do it at least once this week. Whether you're studying a word or a verse or a paragraph or a chapter or an entire book, a character or a topic, ask those four questions. What do I learn from this study? Where do I fall short according to this study? What do I need to change according to this study? And what habits do I need to develop? And your life will be changed. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away now. Get out your songbooks if you want to follow along there. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Drew's going to be leading us in one more song this evening. I remember one time, I didn't know this four-question pattern, but I really went through it. And it surrounded a passage like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what did I learn from that? I learned that if I want my sins forgiven, if I want the gift of the Spirit, I need to repent. That is, I need to change. I need to have a different Lord. Instead of me being the Lord, I need Jesus as my Lord. And I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I learned that baptism was something that was done in water by the authority of Jesus Christ, into Him, into His body, into His death. And that by the powerful working of God, calling on His name, surrendering to Him in baptism, being immersed in water, I would be raised to walk in a new life. Those are the things I learned. And I had to ask myself the question, even though at that time, like I said, I hadn't gone through this verse, so I wasn't thinking these. But essentially, I had to ask myself the question, where do I fall short? And it was, you know, the baptism that I went through in this other church was not what I'm reading about here. And so what do I need to correct? What do I need to change? I need to do what it says. I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Jesus went to the cross to die for me. He is my Lord and my Savior. And I want to be in Him. And so I need to be baptized into Him, immersed in water, raised to walk in new life. I guess perhaps here this was not so much a habit as it was a particular action. But then I had to ask the question, am I actually going to do what it says? And that's my question for you. Have you done what it says? These are the words of the Holy Spirit. Be in awe of them. Revere them. And be humble enough to let them change you. Have you called on the name of the Lord in water immersion baptism? Putting your faith in the powerful working of God that He can raise you to walk in a new life. Sins forgiven. Having received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to help you with that tonight. We're going to be singing a song. And we'll give you the opportunity to let these words change your life right now. You can come to the front while we sing. Andrew will be over here. I'll be on this side. We'll be happy to talk with you. And let the Word of God change you tonight. If we can help you with that, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.